If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 2, or if you have a phone that has a Bible app, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2, or you can follow along on the slides on the screen. Our scripture text for the sermon today is Luke 2, 1 through 20. Luke 2, 1 through 20. These are the words of God. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the birth of your Son. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the freedom to celebrate Christmas and at this time to remember and celebrate what it meant that your Son became incarnate, that Jesus Christ was born into this world, and that we have been saved by his birth, his life, his death, and resurrection. Lord, we ask that as we celebrate Christmas with our families this week, that we would do so in faith and joy for what you've done. As we give good gifts and receive good gifts, let us remember that you are the giver of all good gifts, greatest of those being your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So if you were to name some of the various characters who were included in the Christmas story, who comes to mind? Well, I know the first ones are Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, of course, who were not all in the manger at the same time when the shepherds found them, by the way. When they went and they found Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in the manger, it was just Jesus lying in the manger, just to clarify. I remember as a kid thinking, wow, that sounds funny. So we've got Mary, we've got Joseph, we've got Jesus. How about the innkeeper? Well, he's not actually in the text, surprise, surprise. But we feel safe enough to assume that if there was an inn and there was no room in the inn, that surely there had to have been an innkeeper. And what about the shepherds? So we have the shepherds, at least in this story, in Luke chapter 2. And then if you go back before Luke chapter 2, you have Elizabeth and Zechariah. They're part of the story. And then what about the angel, Gabriel? Gabriel shows up a bunch of times, giving news to Elizabeth, giving the news of the birth of Christ to Mary. And then you have the heavenly hosts. We have the heavenly hosts in chapter 2, where they start singing after the angel of the Lord gives the announcement that Christ is born. You have the heavenly hosts or the heavenly host praising God. And then what about the wise men? Not in Luke, but in Matthew, we have wise men. We assume that there were three, but again, the text doesn't tell us. It's funny how these things get into our Christmas stories and of course, there were three wise men. Well, there were three gifts, so we assume that there were three wise men. There could have been more. We don't know. Maybe they kind of did that thing where you're like, well, we got to get this person a gift and we don't really have, we don't want to spend so much. Let's go in on some gifts. Yeah, great. We'll go in on some gifts. Maybe the wise men did that. We don't know. And then who else do we have? Well, if we were reading in Matthew, we would have Herod. You remember Herod? He called himself a king. He wasn't really a king, but he was kind of a puppet king for Rome. And he was the one who, when he found out about the birth of Christ, sent out his soldiers to kill the innocent children, innocent male youth, babies, infant children, in that region, trying to kill Jesus. And he did not succeed. So we might consider our list complete. I think we've gotten most everyone. But there's another character in the story of Christ's birth that we don't generally give much attention to. And that's probably because he plays what we might think of as a rather small part in the story. But as often is the case, there's more here than meets the eye. Now, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you'll remember we've been attempting to take notice of certain parts of the Christmas story that we easily gloss over. And this morning, it is the mention, that thing that's on the surface, that's right there, that we easily gloss over. This morning, that thing is the mention of the individual here in verse 1, Caesar Augustus. Verse 1, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be registered. The old translation says taxed. Now, that's an interesting way, if you think about it, it's an interesting way for starting the story of the occasion for Christ's birth. It's interesting that Luke chooses to start the story of Christ being born, the occasion for Christ's birth, with, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, to your shock and amazement, I don't think this was by accident. Augustus, from the standpoint of man, was the ruler of kings. He was the ruler of the greatest kingdom at that time on earth. And Luke is telling us the story of the coming of the true King of Kings, the ruler of the kingdom that topples all kingdoms. To those who had placed their hopes in the Roman Empire and in the emperor himself to bring peace on earth, the good news of the birth of Christ comes so that they might abandon their trust in man and put their trust in the one true Savior King. And for those, on the other hand, who had fallen into despair because of godless kings and rulers like Augustus, the news of the angel brings glad tidings of great joy. So, first of all, who was this guy, Caesar Augustus? And how does he impact the way that we read and we understand the Christmas story? Well, first of all, Caesar Augustus was not his birth name. He inherited the name Caesar from Julius Caesar. And Augustus was the name given to him by the Senate, which has significance that we're going to talk about later. But his birth name was Gaius Octavian, as was his father's birth name and his father's father's birth name before him. He was, Octavian, was the great nephew or the grandnephew of Julius Caesar, who named Octavian his adopted son and heir shortly before he died. Now, even though Julius Caesar had done this, it still took years of political maneuvering and military might and several wars for Octavian to establish himself as the very first Roman emperor with the exalted title Caesar Augustus. Augustus's reign spanned from 27 BC all the way until he died in AD 14. And during that time, he was politically and militarily speaking the most powerful man on earth. He was the head of the vast Roman Empire, which had control over the territories around the Mediterranean Sea, most of Europe, a portion of northern Africa, and a portion of Western Asia. Augustus had the power to declare that all of the subjects of the Roman Empire be registered, and if he decreed that, it would happen. They had to be registered, every single person. He had the power to exact taxes from every nation and region that had been conquered by Rome. And this is what we find him doing in verse 1. The reason we're told that Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem is that this man, this ruler, Caesar Augustus, sent out a decree that all the known world would be registered. So while the most powerful ruler on earth was exercising his power and his plan, the God of the universe was actually fulfilling his plan and purpose for the world. The prophet Micah had foretold that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And because of this decree, Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem, because of the decree of Caesar Augustus, Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem, where Christ indeed is born. And so here is our first lesson in our contrast between Caesar and Christ. That secular rulers in the world may, for a time, exercise great power and might, but none of their efforts can stay God's hand in establishing his king and his kingdom that will outlast them all. So consider this for a moment. Imagine what it'd be like if you were either Joseph or Mary and you were in their place. You know that the baby is due at any time. You hear then about this decree that was sent out by Caesar Augustus, and your heart drops. Just another reminder that you're at the mercy of this pagan tyrant. And now you have to make this long, arduous trek to Bethlehem with no guarantee that you'll find a place to stay. And did I mention that Mary is about to give birth? Now, what would you do in that place? Well, I don't know you that well, so I don't know what you'd do, but I'll tell you what I would do. I'll tell you what I would want to do, at least. I'd want to complain about the secular overlords. You know, I would want to complain about the taxes. I'd want to complain about Caesar's God complex, right? I would want to focus, and I probably would, focus on the difficulty of the trial that Caesar was putting me through and lose sight of the promises of God concerning his anointed king. Now, thankfully, we don't live in the Roman Empire. But even still, Augustus represents the secular rulers of every age who seek to establish a humanistic empire, one with man at the center of it all. And as Christians in every nation today look at the direction of their political leaders, as we look at the exercising of power in our nation to promote man and his ways over God and his ways, we are to resist the temptation to complain or despair. Not one of God's promises in the end is going to go unfulfilled. He is still at work in this world. His kingdom will come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the Christmas story is what illustrates that for us. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Caesar decreed, and God fulfilled. Caesar decreed. And because Caesar decreed, God used that decree to fulfill his promise that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now, if God used a pagan emperor in the first century to bring about his plans and promises regarding the birth of Christ, then it ought not be surprising to us that he can and does use secular leaders and governments today to serve his purposes in establishing the kingdom of Christ despite their intentions. Now, that's not to say there won't be trials and there won't be tribulations for the church, but it is to say that the victory of Christ and the victory of Christ's bride is secure. The Caesars of this world set themselves up against God and against his anointed. And Psalm 2 tells us that God's response to that is that he laughs in the heavens. That means he's not nervous, nor is he oblivious. He laughs. No earthly decree from any earthly leader or ruler escapes his notice. No exercise of any human might can foil his plan of salvation for this world in Christ Jesus. Now that's the decree, But there's something else. We could say there were two decrees. There was Caesar's decree and then God's decree, which was greater. But then there's something else. There's two announcements. Look in verse 8 through 14. Listen to the heavenly announcement first. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The announcement of Christ's birth is that the one and only Savior and Lord of this world has come. But there was another announcement that was going around the world right around that very same time. It was a rival announcement to that of the announcement of the angels from heaven. This was an announcement that came from below. One ancient inscription that we have today from the time of Augustus's reign reads this way. Listen carefully. "Since providence, which has ordered all things and is deeply interested in our life, has set in most perfect order by giving us Augustus, whom she filled with virtue that he might benefit humankind, sending him as a Savior, both for us and for our descendants, that he might end war and arrange all things. And since he, Caesar, by his appearance, excelled even our anticipations, surpassing all previous benefactors, and not even leaving to posterity any hope of surpassing what he has done. And since the birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the good tidings, or the good news, or the gospel for the world that came by reason of him." Do you hear that? Providence sent this man called a god, Augustus, who would be the savior of the Roman world. According to this announcement, his birth was the beginning of the good news. It was the beginning of a new era for the world. That new era was called the Pax Romana, or the Pax Augustana. That was the peace of Rome, or the peace of Augustus. It was the peace that would end all wars. Now, the irony of this is that Caesar Augustus had brought a certain measure of peace to the empire, mainly in comparison to the years of his predecessor. But the peace attributed to him came at the cost of violence and bloodshed. The years he fought in order to be the sole ruler of Rome were filled with war. So Caesar's peace came by his exertion of violent force over his enemies, peace at the cost of war, and peace that did not last. And this brings us to his title. Augustus was the title granted to Octavian by the Roman Senate, though likely at his suggestion. It came from the Latin word that meant to increase and can be translated as the illustrious one, or the majestic, or the one worthy of worship. Caesar's self-designated title was Imperator Caesar Divi Filius Augustus. You know what that means? It means Victorious Augustus Caesar, Majestic Caesar, Son of the Divine. Now, the divine may have been a reference to Julius Caesar, who had, after his death, been raised to the status of a god. But even still, you see how the Roman imperial cult deified their emperors. Whether or not Augustus saw himself as a god, he certainly embraced the titles given to him that extolled his greatness and the praises given to him that he was, indeed, the savior of the world. His last public words from Augustus were this: "Behold, I found Rome of clay and leave her to you of marble." Behold, I found Rome of clay and leave her to you of marble, a.k.a. I have made it great. In those days, during the reign of this man, Caesar Augustus, a baby was born in Bethlehem. And while the false gospel of twisted men was proclaiming the glory of Augustus and the peace of Rome, the angel of the Lord came down to certain shepherds in the field, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And to these Jewish shepherds who knew the one true God of Israel, the one true God of providence, who knew that the peace of Rome was not all that Rome had cracked it up to be, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, ever since that announcement came from heaven, men and women of this world are faced with this choice, that either they will hearken to the voice of the angels and receive the good news of the one true Savior King born in Bethlehem, or they will create a rival announcement that lifts up as Savior and sovereign man. In short, it will either be Christ or Caesar. Or we could put it this way. In short, it will either be God and God's anointed or man and his anointed. Now, Christians know that God has ordained human governments and their role in matters of law and order in punishing the evildoer. So this isn't a matter of submission to civil authorities as they act lawfully in that role. But what is the role that God has given to them? They are the servant of God, not the savior of man. The servant of God, that's the role that God has given to human governments. They are the servant of God, not the savior of man. And so what we're to see here is that there is only one sovereign ruler who is over all and savior of all. You see, the temptation of human rulers is to go beyond that of the deacon of God in matters of justice to being the savior of man. Caesar couldn't carry the weight of the world on his shoulders, but Christ can and does. Caesar couldn't build an empire and cannot build an empire that will endure, but Christ can and does. Caesar could not save humanity. Caesar cannot save humanity, but Christ can and does. Secular rulers, governments, their programs, human initiatives, technological advances, health research, medical health research, health organizations, none of these can save mankind and bring peace on earth. And all of them begin to rot and decay the minute they ascribe to themselves the role of Savior King. There is only one who can save us from the what really threatens to undo us. There's only one who can bring peace on earth. Only one who can deal with the problem and true plight of humanity, and that is the one who is born in Bethlehem. On Christmas, a new kind of king and a new kind of kingdom was born. One that came not by military might, but by the power of the Spirit. A king who exercised his authority, unlike Caesar, not by violence, but by the word of his mouth and the laying down of his life for the world. Listen to his words, Christ's words to his disciples in Matthew 20. He says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's what the Savior King does. Now, I spoke last week about Christ being the promised king, whose kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom, and that this kingdom was not merely a spiritual kingdom that was set in heaven, but that Christ's rule was being manifested on earth and would one day be fully and completely realized on this earth, that the nations are in his inheritance, that eventually every knee is going to bow to him and confess that he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. That is where this world is headed, whether it seems like it to us or not. But here's something else that we have to understand. that to put this world to rights, we needed not only a sovereign and righteous king, we needed a savior who would get to the source of all that had gone wrong in our world. Mankind was set against its creator. Everything terrible, everything tragic, every act of evil, every single war, every sickness, every death, every vile thing, it all stemmed from that. And whatever the rulers of men do, they cannot fix what is fundamentally broken. Whatever the rulers of men do, they cannot fix what is fundamentally broken in this world. It doesn't matter their technology. It doesn't matter their wealth. It doesn't matter their research. It doesn't matter it doesn't matter what programs they have. They cannot fix what is fundamentally broken in this world. Peace on earth cannot happen unless there is peace with God. And the only one who could accomplish that was the God-man Jesus Christ. And the only way it could be accomplished would be for him to give his life as a ransom for many. And he did. And he was born that he might die. And in dying, that he might atone for the sins of men and women and reconcile them to God. And that, friends, was the only way to peace on earth. Now, the task, the role that he has given to us, to those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, is to call men and women in this world to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, to say, this is the only way to peace. Receive him as your Savior King. Receive him as the Savior King. And in response to his gracious action toward you, serve him all your days. Obey him in all of his commands. Live for him. Now, I told you Augustus's last public words, but I have some bonus words for you. These were his last private words. These were the last words that he said to his friends, or I don't know if they were his friends, but all the rulers and leaders who were around him when he died. Have I played the part well? Then applaud as I exit. Have I played the part well? Then applaud as I exit. The last words of the one true Savior King on the cross as he bled for you and me were, it is finished. No question concerning man's thoughts of him. No request for the applause of man. Simply a declaration that what he had come to do, what he was born for, he had accomplished. And the world has never and will never be the same. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, 6, and 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for the incarnation of your Son and the birth of our Savior. And as we celebrate Christmas this week with food, festivities, and gifts, help us to do so in faith and with great joy for the King who came, the King who gave his life for us, who rose for us, and now reigns at your right hand. May his peace come upon this earth, we pray, in his name, amen.